We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I feel a lot of times we see some people that are so blessed, or, you know, we look to people or other ministers or other ministries that are just like, you know, they have thousands of people, they have mega churches, and that is so encouraging. And I'm speaking from personal experience of what my line of field is, what God has called me to do, but you can apply this to your life. And I really felt like, you know, sometimes there's just that, like, sometimes we look so high and we think, like, how can I attain that? How can I get to that level? And I want to talk about just that next step to go to the next level above you. Because I think sometimes in our minds we almost have fear, or we are overwhelmed sometimes thinking, like, how am I ever going to get to that size? How am I ever going to be that big? How can God promote me to $1 million business, you know, and have millions of dollars in sales? Or how can I have a mega church? But this past January, when we were in Florida, was really when I stepped into the beginning of what has been my favorite, my best year that I've ever had as a Christian. And I can explain that into more detail, as there's three parts that the Lord spoke to me about. And he said to me about how ministry, I was overcomplicating it. I was making it seem and making it in my mind that everything was spiritual, that there was no practical side of it, that there was no realm of, like, of doing the natural, but that it had to be, I'm just gonna step out of the way and let you do it. And I was doing it to my husband as well, where I was like, okay, honey, you're the preacher. I'm gonna be the wife in the background. I'm gonna be the sidelines, the cheerleader, and cheer you on. When I realized that God had something on the inside of me, and that he wanted to use me specifically, not in competition with my husband, but that he had put a word, he had saved me for a reason specifically, and that I was allowing fear to hold me back from what God had truly called me to do. And so when he explained this to me, he said, he broke down ministry in three ways for me. He said, it is spiritual. There is a spiritual aspect. You do need to pray. You do need to fast. You do need to seek me. You need to be hungry more than ever before. That, yes, that is one part of ministry, but you're missing two other parts. And I was like, well, Lord, what is it? What are these parts? I want to be successful, Lord. I want what you have for me. And he said, the second thing is business. Ministry is a business. I cannot overlook the fact that we have to run the finances, that we have to be diligent with our finances, be a good steward with our finances. And I was overlooking that, like, that I had on the inside of me what's always been there, but now I can use it for the glory of God. God has specifically in me, I have specific talents and abilities as far as entrepreneurship, as far as being a visionary, being a leader. And I always was trying to change my husband to be me, or to be that leader, and to be, not that he's not a leader, but to be that personality that was already naturally on the inside of me. And I was going crazy thinking, like, God, like, I see all these other successful ministries. The husband is the visionary. The husband is the leader in the sense of, like, getting the direction for the plans and the blueprints for what the ministry is going to do. And I was thinking that God just needed to touch and change him and just set him on fire. I was thinking he was, like, you know, wayward, and that, like, God just needed to do a deep work in him. And this whole time, I'm neglecting what's naturally on the inside of me that God's done, a strength that God has put on the inside of me, and I was trying to force that on him. And when I realized that what was holding me back was fear. I was so afraid. I was so gripped by fear, by what all of you would think of me, what all of, you know, everyone on social media would think of me, my family would think of me. I was so gripped by fear. And I remember when we were down in Tampa this last time that I was in the car with Jeremiah and my mother-in-law, and I said to them, I said, so here is where the rubber meets the road. I know what I need to do. I know that God has called me to preach. I know that God has called me to be the visionary, to be the entrepreneur in this business, in this ministry, and I'm running from it. I'm neglecting it, and I'm allowing excuses of fear to hold me back from the fullness of what God's called me to do. And so when I began to step out and to listen to podcasts, start studying, because my husband would be listening to a ton of these business podcasts, entrepreneurs, and I would be like, yeah, I know that. Like, because... And I don't say that in a over cocky way, but I say that because I had gone to school for marketing beforehand. And I actually had found a mock interview of me in university, in college, before I went to Bible school. And I was telling this person that I believe that I'm called to start a business. And this was before I was saved. This was before God had ever even done a miracle and change in my life. That was always on the inside of me. But now I can stand here today and say that I'm using my talents, I'm using my abilities for the glory of God. I'm not holding back. I'm not allowing fear, and I'm stepping out into that. And as I've done that, I've done it afraid. Let me tell you, I've done every step afraid. Every time I've gotten up here, been ready to preach, I've been like, you know, armpits sweaty. You know, I'm just like, oh my gosh, these people are looking at me and I got to give them something good. And what if they don't like it? But all these thoughts come in your mind, but I'm just like, devil, shut your mouth. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And every step that I've taken with the hand of God on my life, every time I've stepped out and done that, I've become more confident. And as that confidence grows, I become more happy. And I'm not saying that that means that I wasn't happy before, but I'm saying I began to see that when I would step out and do what God has called me to do, that I became more secure in myself and not questioning and wondering, what do people think of me? Because that's the number one thing that holds people back from greatness, is thinking, what do they think of me? What if I fail? What if I'm not a success? And I got to the point where, like I said, I came back and I was from Florida and I'm like, I'm either going to do what God's called me to do, or I'm just going to be running like Jonah and just be disobedient because of fear or because of whatever he thought was going to take place in Nineveh, but that I was not going to run anymore and I was going to do it afraid. But I remember thinking sometimes that I'm like, am I really going to do this? Am I really going to do this? But every time that I've stepped out there and done that, and that leads me to the third thing that God spoke to me, where he said, once you've done everything that you can do with all your blood, sweat, and tears, when you've worked so hard, when you can lay your head on the pillow at night and say, God, I did all that I could do today to make this ministry a success. I've done all that I can do to get into your word, to be hungry for more of you. I've done everything I can to be a successful mother. When I can say at night, when I've done that, that God said, then you step out of the way and then you let me put my hand and bless you. Because it's in the times that you work day in and day out that sometimes you see those little like steps that you're taking with God, and you think like, okay, like I know that I'm still called to so much more. Like, we know on the inside of us, we're called to preach to the thousands. We know that God has put big things on the inside of us. That's why we started getting so crazy with the social media, because we're like, Lord, you've called us to the thousands. There's thousands of people on social media, so we're going to go out there and we're going to find them. And every day we find ourselves ministering and discipling people on social media that go then and listen to our podcast, that go and check out our website, that say, hey, I want to come to your church. And so, but it's when you actually are diligent, when you work more, you work harder than you've ever worked before, because I think that's where a lot of Christians miss it. They think that they have a get out of jail free card type of thing where God's blessing is so great. God's provision is so great. And yes, it is, but he blesses the work of your hands. And as the harder your hands are working, the more diligent that your hands are working, the more that you give God the opportunity to bless. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord some praise tonight.
Hey, don't stop now. Keep going. That was awesome. I mean, I think I was getting ready to just take a seat. Amen. Man, what do I have left to preach on tonight? I mean, I thought she was just going to say a couple little things, but she pretty much hit my whole sermon, which is awesome. So I'm just going to be reiterating what she said. That's a good thing. So, yeah, I mean, so there are the three areas. When she first told me that, she was like trying to explain it to me, and I'm like, I don't really even know what you're talking about. And but it's so true. There's a spiritual side of everything that we do. If you're in business, if you're at a job, if you're in ministry, if you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever you do, there's a spiritual side of things in order to see success and in order to see greatness unlocked on the inside of you. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time seeking God, seeking direction and wisdom from Him on a daily basis. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Even if you're doing the same routine where you're going to work every single day to the same place, put God in your routine, and He'll supernaturally direct you to do things. On the job, He'll give you wisdom. He'll tell you who to talk to, who to minister to, in the grocery line, who needs prayer. God will actually use you, and that's the spiritual side of things. And then there is the practical side of things, which my wife called the business side of things. And someone, we were listening to a sermon today, and they said that, you know, the minister brought up the scripture where Jesus said, I'll be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. Because someone was saying, wrote to him and said, well, ministry isn't business. But Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. There is business in ministry. And there is a practical side of everything that you do. If you show up late to your job every single day, you're eventually going to get fired. That is a practical side to it. That is not spiritual. It's not a spiritual attack against your life if you get fired for being late to work every day. It's just the natural side of things. And so we have to put our pants on every day. We have to get in the shower and clean and brush our teeth and do all that stuff. There's nothing spiritual about that, all right? So if you don't do certain things, you'll experience trouble. But you do everything that you can in the natural. You do everything that you can in the spiritual. And I love how she said, then God comes and He just blesses the work of your hand and He works on your behalf. But tonight I want to talk to you about overcoming fear, living a fearless, living confident, living without fear, and conquering and advancing in your life personally, in your business, in your career, in every aspect of your life. We should be advancing. I should be advancing in my spiritual life on a daily basis. But if all I ever did was focus on my spiritual life and left everything else to just chance, well, then the natural side of things would begin to fall apart. So you have to advance in every area of your life. Amen? So, and yeah, it's been so cool. I'm probably getting a little ahead of myself with the social media thing. You know, I think I talked to you guys about that a couple weeks ago. And it's like almost every day I have someone sending me a message when they see that, you know, because on my account it says that I preach the gospel, and I'm getting like daily someone that'll send me a prayer request, or daily someone that'll say, hey, you know, I've been following your page and listening to your sermons and I've been so encouraged. And I'm like, what? How did you even hear about me? But it's amazing that if you, and I'm, like I said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I was scared and intimidated to put myself out there like that. What do people think of me? But when you begin to take steps of faith, small steps of faith, or maybe a big step of faith, but as you begin taking one step at a time, like Pastor Julia was saying, like, how do you get to a 10,000 member church? How do you get to a 100,000 member church or a 500,000 member church? You know, you have to start with where you're at by moving forward here, by moving forward today. Sometimes we like to think that, yeah, maybe just one day success is just going to hit me. Success generally just doesn't happen to people, but it's by a daily continual plan that you're walking out. Things that you put into practice every day, where when you're seeking God every day, when you're studying every day and you're applying yourself to whatever it is that God has called you to do every single day, then success is bound to happen and God will bless your hands. But it's not just a matter of just one day you woke up and success happened. I don't think you can find anyone that is really successful that when they earn their success by themselves, where they didn't just like inherit millions of dollars because their parents were rich, but you find someone that actually earned that money, I guarantee they won't tell you that they just one day woke up and all of a sudden success was there, the money was there, the fame and the fortune, all of that was there. You know, most people that win the lottery actually lose all their money because they didn't have that character. They didn't have the plan of daily success. They weren't walking on a consistent basis in a plan of success. And so when success appearingly came, when it seemed like they got success in the form of a lot of money, it actually brought destruction to people. So it's a daily thing that we do. And regardless of what level we're at today, there's a level of success that we can get to by the end of today so that tomorrow we're ahead of where we were this morning. And that next week we're ahead of where we were at the start of this week. Next year we'll be ahead of where we were at the beginning of this year. But sometimes we tend to think that success is just going to happen somehow in the future, and we don't realize that it's by doing things every single day that is what is going to ultimately cause that success, where when you look back, you don't even recognize the life that you have today. Amen? And there's no age that this applies to. It applies to four-year-olds. You know, if you start teaching a four-year-old how to speak different languages, if you start teaching a four-year-old how to read, on a daily basis, they can improve. If you're 80 years old, it's not like your life is over yet and it's too late. You can start doing things in your life on a daily basis, no matter what your age is, that will increase the level of life that you're at. And I believe that all of us, every single one of us here tonight, have a level of greatness on the inside of us that we actually haven't even achieved yet, because no matter where you're at tonight, I believe there's more that is ready and available for you to go for tomorrow and next week and next year. That there's always another level of increase for us to strive for. So we can't get content with where we're at. And so if I'm speaking tonight and saying, like, man, you got to go to the next level. You need to dig in more. You need to see increase in your life. I'm not saying that you haven't seen increase, but I'm saying that there's more increase for you. You know, just the fact that you got saved means that your life is better than it was before you got saved. Just because of the fact that you're here tonight in church on a Wednesday night means that God is moving in your life, so you're already ahead of where you used to be. I mean, I'm guessing a few of you guys maybe didn't come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. But the fact that you're here shows that God is working in your life, so you're already moving to the next level, but don't stop here, because there's another level. You know, a true sign of a leader is someone that can unlock greatness in another person, right? But then there's another level of greatness where you're not just unlocking that greatness in another person, but then you're actually teaching them how to unlock greatness in someone else. And then eventually, you have groups of people that you're ministering to and raising up, and then those people have groups of people that they're ministering to. And that's really how you see greatness happen inside of people. But I believe it's my goal to see greatness rise on the inside of each and every single one of us here tonight. Amen? So tonight, I'll be sharing just a few keys. I don't have a 1, 2, 3 sermon tonight, but I'll be sharing a few keys for moving forward in life. Because moving forward in life is our goal. That's the ticket. That's what we're aiming for. We don't want to stay where we're at. I mean, could you imagine if you got saved? You're out on the street. I'm just talking about the spiritual thing right now, okay? But you got saved like 5 years ago. And then after that, you never went to church. You never talked to anyone about God. But you had this amazing encounter with Jesus 5 years ago where you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and salvation, but you never decided to do anything more past that. Well, your life would be greater than it was before that moment. That would have probably been the most amazing experience that you've ever had in your life up to that point. I mean, when I experienced the presence of Jesus, it changed my life radically. By far the best day I had ever had up until that point in my life. It was just incredible. Everything just appeared new. The sky looked bluer. The grass looked greener. I felt a burden lift off my shoulders. It was the best day up till up till that point in my life. But if I had stayed there and never gone back to church and never continued to progress in my spiritual life, well, then I would still be at that same level. But by doing things on a regular, consistent basis, my life hasn't stayed there in just the salvation stage. I've moved past being just saved, and I've moved on to conquering things in my life, struggles that I had in my life, and overcoming those things in my life, and then seeking God to see increase in other areas of my life, in healing, in prosperity, in different areas that then it wasn't just about achieving those things for myself, but then eventually, how can I influence and impact other people to see that happen in their lives as well? But if you just stay at salvation and you decide, well, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to, you know, do anything more, you would be saved, hopefully. Hopefully you stay saved and you don't backslide. But you have to challenge yourself and move out of your comfort zone. Even as my wife was saying, you do something afraid. I remember the first time that I answered the altar call in church, I was terrified of what people were going to think of me. I was actually scared about what my friends and my brothers were thinking about me as I was walking front down to the altar. And so sometimes you start out and you're doing something and you're not really sure how it's all going to pan out in the end, but you feel that God is leading you to do it, so you take a step and it might be in a little bit of natural fear, but then you see God come through for you, and then it challenges you to go to the next level and to move forward. Hallelujah. So if years go by and you have not progressed at all in your spiritual life, and then you haven't advanced to the next level, and you can get to a place with where you're content with where you're at in anything. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you're making $30,000 this year, $50,000, $100,000, whatever it is. Maybe it's relationships that you have, and you're content with that. But there's always another level that we can strive for and that we can move forward in every area of our life. So how far you want to go is up to you. Nobody else can decide that for you. It doesn't matter. I mean, things may have affected you up to this point in your life, the way that you were raised, the people that you have in your life, the job that you currently have. But none of those are actual limitations for you, because no one's stopping you from changing any of those things. Is anyone forcing you here to stay in the job that you're at? Is anyone forcing you to be here in church tonight? No, you made decisions. And as you make decisions, you can move past and move further into greater things. So it's really up to us. I mean, first you get saved, then you conquer sin, habits, and bad habits, and then you learn how to become a generous person, and then you learn how to forgive others, and then you learn how to walk in love, and then you start telling other people about Jesus and how you got saved and how they can get saved, and then you start teaching other people how they can be an overcomer. And the more your life is refined and the more you allow God to work in your life, the greater things He will be able to do through you. And everybody has something that they can do that will impact the world that we live in. There's not one single person here tonight where your life just doesn't matter and it's just about you just barely getting into heaven. No, there's more. There's more. And that's what I want to do tonight, is challenge you to realize that there's more for me and there's more for you. There's more in life that we should be striving for to attain, and there's steps that we can take in our lives that will bring us closer to reaching that greatness. So how do we live so that we have maximum impact in life? Say, maximum impact in life. Isn't that what you want to have? Don't you want to live life to the fullest? I mean, we shouldn't just be content with just living an average mundane life. We should want to have as much impact as we possibly can on this earth. Because if you think about eternity, eternity is forever. Ever. It goes on and on. It doesn't end. And what we do in this lifetime, like probably a max of 120 years for most of us, I mean, that is what determines our eternity. That's what determines our forever. So don't we want to get as much out of this lifetime that we have here? We need to have maximum impact in this world while we're here in it. Amen? So, to answer the question of how we have maximum impact in our life, I want to look at the forces that are at work that determine how we live right now. There are two forces at work in this world. In general, you could say good and evil, right? Those are primarily the two forces that can impact us. Of course, we have our life and it's our decisions that we make. God doesn't make your decisions for you, right? The devil doesn't make your decisions for you, correct? Praise God. All right. But there are forces that impact the decisions that we make, and those forces are known as good and evil, and those forces manifest in righteousness and sin. Obviously, good would be righteousness, and sin would be evil. So righteousness is right living before God. And we become righteous through what Jesus did for us. You don't earn righteousness. You become righteous when the shed blood of Jesus comes over your life. Now, we keep our sense of righteousness by living according to God's word. If we commit sin, then you lose your sense of righteousness and you feel that icky, awful feeling of sin where you feel ashamed and you don't want to come near to God. Just like Adam and Eve when they were in the garden and they committed sin for the first time, they hid from God because of that shame. And that's the same thing that happens today, is that if you commit sin, you feel shame, and sometimes really, you know, new Christians will even stay away from church because they feel like, man, I screwed up and I don't want to go and I don't want to feel judged by God or the preacher or whatever. And people have this tendency to stay away from the things of God when they mess up. But the only thing that can actually fix that is by asking God to forgive us of our sins, and then he restores that sense of righteousness when he washes us again in the blood of Jesus. Amen? So, sin is living in disobedience to God's word, right? Anytime there's a disobedience to God's word, whether it's God's written word or a personal instruction to you that God spoke to you, that would be living in sin or living in disobedience. Like I just mentioned, Adam and Eve, the first sin that they committed was disobeying God's command to them. They didn't have a written Bible where it said, all right, here's all the instructions for you. They were in the garden, and the Lord said not to eat of the fruit of this tree, and yet they did it, and that was disobedience, and it caused sin in their life and sin to come in the world. So there's all types of sin, many different types of sin, from sleeping around to, you know, getting drunk to doing all kinds of crazy types of sin, and we're, most of all of us are familiar with the lifestyle that sin has. I mean, anyway, before I go off on some random tangent, I'm just going to move on, all right? But those are sins of commission, things that we do, that we actively participate in a sinful lifestyle. But there's also a lifestyle of sin where it's omission, things that God has instructed us to do, and yet we're not doing those things. That's also disobedience, and it's also sin. Anytime you're disobeying God, that is sin. So if God is telling you to do something, but you don't feel like doing it because it's out of your comfort zone, well, then you're disobeying God, right? Sometimes we don't think of things like that, but if the Lord puts on my heart to go share the gospel with the little old lady pumping her gas at a gas station, and I just say no, I'm not going to do it because I'm scared, I'm out of my comfort zone, we don't think of that as sin. But isn't that disobeying God's voice to you? It is. And so anytime we disobey God's voice, we're actually living in sin. And sin is what causes us not to advance in the things of God. You know, like my wife mentioned Jonah. And Jonah, he actually, it didn't say that he was a wicked person. He wasn't living in blatant sinful lifestyle. He was actually a prophet of God. But when God told him to go and preach at Nineveh, he disobeyed. And he didn't want to go preach in Nineveh. So his life pretty much became cursed because of it. So much so that when he was on a ship in the sea and a storm came, the wicked sinners that were on that boat, they knew that it was him that was causing the problem. They said that they tracked the situation all the way back until the point where they said, after we picked up that dude, everything started getting worse for us. And yet he was a prophet of the Lord, and he was actually called to do great things, but because he was disobeying the call to do great things, he was living in sin, and he paid the penalty of sin until he turned his life around, answered the call of God in his life, went and preached to Nineveh, and that whole city came to repentance. The whole city of Nineveh, and actually that region of the Middle East is actually still has Christians in it today, I believe because of Jonah's preaching the gospel there. The rest of the whole area in the Middle East is a Muslim nation, but there's an area, the ancient city where Nineveh was, where there were Christians up till this day that lived there. So you can see the impact of one person answering the call of God on their life. So the effects of these manifestations of good and evil, or righteousness and sin, are faith and fear. I'm going to say that again. The effects of the manifestations of righteousness and sin are faith and fear. And I'm going to show you why, all right? When you live according to the word, faith is produced. And faith must produce action, or else faith is absolutely useless. How does faith come? Anyone that's been attending here for a while should know this. Amen, exactly. So Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't get faith unless you're hearing the word of God, which means if you want faith, hear the word of God. Read your Bible, listen to faith-inspired preaching, all right? But James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if we were just to hear the word and that were to build faith in us, and we weren't to ever actually do anything with that faith, then we would be deceiving ourselves, because James says it like that, that if you're just hearing the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So if we're hearing the word and faith is being built, but we're not using it, then we're deceiving ourselves. So we have to actually use our faith. And it says that in James 2:17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, all of us here know that we don't get to heaven by works, right? There's different religions that teach that, where you have to do certain things, and you know, you have to go out and tell enough people about the church, or do different, you know, things, acts of penance or whatever, 20 Hail Marys, whatever you want to do, in order to be able to get into heaven. But faith isn't by works, but faith without works is dead. So that means if you have faith and you're not actually doing anything with it, then you're deceived and you're dead spiritually. So as you're coming to church week in and week out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out, as you're there twice, as you're here twice a week, faith should be being built in your life, and that should cause some sort of action to come into your life. It should be producing results in your life. If not, then you're not receiving faith, and then, I don't know, either you or me are screwing up really bad. But I don't think that's the case. I know that you guys are actually having faith being built in your life, and that it's actually producing fruit, because we hear about it. We hear testimonies of what God is doing. And so as we're doing that, as we're doing the works of God, and as we're hearing about God's word, it builds faith. So you could say that hearing and doing God's word is living by faith, right? Hearing and doing is living by faith. It's not just a matter of hearing faith. or hearing the word of God and having faith be built. It's a matter of hearing it and being a doer of God's word, and that's called living by faith, which is, according to Hebrews chapter 11, the only way that we can please God is through faith. And I forget the reference, but it says in the Bible that we live by faith. So we, as Christians, we're meant to walk by faith, to live by faith, and the only way we please God is through faith. So there is God's written word that, of course, inspires faith, but there is also God's spoken word. And when God leads you, that's when God leads you specifically to do something. In the Greek, they call the word of God, there's the logos word and the rhema word. The logos is the written word, and the Greek is the rhema word that is spoken specifically to you. Because God might not have spoken to you specifically for you to go into the ministry and start a church in Brockport, New York. But God spoke that specifically to me. He put that on my heart. So being a doer of the word also applies to being a doer of the word that the Lord, when the Lord speaks something directly to you. So of course, always is the importance of doing this word. That's priority number one, is having God's written word living in our lives. But when God speaks a word to your heart and he says, go and do this, then when you do that, then you're living and walking by faith, because you're living and walking, doing and hearing the word. You're hearing the word of God, then living it out and being a doer of the word of God. Think about the early disciples, the early church. They didn't even have the New Testament when they said those things, that being a hearer of the word is how faith is built, and then being a doer of the word is how we're meant to live. They didn't have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And so by being a doer of this word, we actually have an advantage, because they didn't have that back then. But they must have had the Lord actually speaking to them on a continual basis, because I don't think that he would be able to say to them, be a doer of the word. Because a lot of the word in the Old Testament didn't apply to them anymore. They weren't doing animal sacrifices, and they didn't need to be circumcised anymore. And there was things that no longer applied to them, so they couldn't just be talking about a doer of the Old Testament, but a doer of the word that when God inspires someone to preach to you, do that. And then when God speaks to you, you have to do that. And that is living by faith. And living by faith, then, is the goal. Because the specific plan that God has for you alone, when God speaks to you and says, I want you to take your life and use it to do this, that is a spoken word to you, and combined with the application of God's written word, that is what produces greatness. So when we apply God's written word, and when we apply his spoken word, where he leads us and guides us and tells us to do this, to work here, to buy this, to sell that, to give this, when we start living according to the spoken word, when he puts things on our heart, well, then that is what causes greatness to rise up on the inside of us, because that is living by faith, and we're instructed to live by faith. So as I said, faith comes by hearing and living according to God's written and spoken word. And faith produces confidence. Confidence to go to the next level in life. So whatever level you're at today, it's faith in God's word that will advance you, both the spoken word to your heart and the written word. And fear is what tries us to stop us from going forward. So faith is what takes us forward, but fear is that second force working against faith that is trying to get you to stop and stay where you're at. That fear doesn't want you to advance. Fear doesn't want you to succeed. Fear doesn't want you to go from having a church of 5 people to 10 people to 100 people to 10,000 people, or whatever applies to your life. If it's business, having 1 location, 2 locations, 20 locations, whatever applies to your life, you should be advancing, but it's ultimately fear that stops us. And fear is what comes as a result of sin. And remember, that doesn't mean that we're just living in blatant sin. blatant acts of sin, but it also comes from living outside of God's will. Fear did not exist in the Garden of Eden. Fear does not exist in heaven. And that's because sin wasn't in the Garden of Eden, and sin is not in heaven. When sin entered the Garden of Eden, then that's when fear was able to enter the world, and fear is what will stop you from moving forward. So everybody here in your life at some point, if you haven't already, will face fear. Fear is going to come and try and grip you from not doing that thing that God spoke to you to do. God speaks to your heart to start a church. Well, faith comes with God's hearing God's word, but then fear is going to come and try and stop you from being successful at that, trying to stop you from even starting to do that. God might speak to you to go work at a certain company because he might want you to learn all about that style of business so then he can raise you up into becoming a great business person. You have no idea what God can use you to do. It's going to be something incredible and amazing, but it starts by taking daily steps of applying God's word, hearing his plan, hearing his word, and allowing faith to work in our life. So everybody will face fear at some point. I want to talk to you about an example in the Old Testament from Elijah. Now, Elijah, there was the showdown of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. What that means is there was a whole bunch of evil, wicked prophets living in Israel for basically prophets for the devil, the prophets of Baal. And they were trying to sacrifice to their God, and there was this showdown where Elijah said, if you guys can get your God to send down fire to burn up this altar and the offering, then I will serve your God. But if not, then I'm going to call on my God, and he's going to send down fire, and then you have to all serve God. Well, so he has this epic showdown where they try and try and try, and nothing happens. And then when he calls on God Almighty, God sends the fire, boom, roasts the whole sacrifice and the altar, sucks up all the water. There's a whole lot more details that I could share about this, but he has this amazing experience where then he goes and destroys all the prophets of Baal and has this massive victory in his life. Pretty sweet, right? I mean, you got to kind of put yourself in that situation where you're like the only guy standing up to this empire. And there's 400 prophets that are walking around calling on false gods, trying to get their God to do something, and nothing happens, and you get up there, and boom, God sends a fire down from heaven, consumes this altar, and then you're like, all right, everybody, let's kill the false prophets. And to me, that seems pretty sweet. So he goes from that to then this happening right after that. In 1 Kings 19:2, it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, talking about the prophets, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He just destroyed the entire empire of the devil's kingdom right there. And then, I mean, massive victory. And then he gets a message from a woman named Jezebel that says, I'm going to have you dead tomorrow. And he freaks out. Because every one of us are going to be faced with fear at some point in our life. And what did he do? He took off running, and he runs, and then an angel appears to him and gives him this heavenly bread. He eats the bread, and then he runs 40 days. He runs 40 days running, and he was saying, Lord, just kill me. He basically became suicidal when he heard that Jezebel wanted him dead. Because fear, even though you might have had victory in past situations in your life, when then you get victory after victory after victory, but then sometimes fear can actually still come and stop you. And that's what happened with him, where he let fear win over him, and he said, Lord, just take me. He felt like he was the only man of God left in all of Israel, and they wanted him dead, so he was just scared. And so he runs for 40 days. 40 days he's running, and finally he gets to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, what are you doing here? And he basically gives this sad story about how he's the only one left, and how, you know, he just wants to give up. But God basically ignored his pity party and said, here's what you need to do. And Elijah, when he got that instruction from the Lord, when the Lord spoke to him and said, here's what you need to do, Elijah was still living in the same place, and he must have still been scared about Jezebel trying to have him killed. But he conquered that fear because he then went and was obedient to do what the Lord said to do. He said to anoint this person king and then go do this, and he did exactly that, and the Lord began to use him again mightily. So just because he faced fear and succumbed to fear, it didn't mean that life was over. And maybe there's been times in your life where you have let fear stop you from doing what you felt God really calling you to do, but that doesn't mean that life is over. It means that we need to pick ourselves back up and keep moving forward. Because what happened with Elijah in his life at that point, that's when Elisha began to serve him. Right after he said, you know what, I'm going to go and do what the Lord instructed me to do. Because he faced the fear that was directly in his face. He was still living in the same place where Jezebel still wanted him dead. There was still an even evil king named Ahab, and he was still in this awful situation, but he decided, I don't care what the situation is right now, I'm still going to do what God is telling me to do. He faced his fear, and then promotion came, because now he had Elisha as his servant, who then eventually became even greater than he was. There's twice the amount of recorded miracles that Elisha did. And it says that he received a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah. So Elijah received promotion by facing the fear in his life. So let me ask, what is the fear in your life that has stopped you from advancing? Because when you face that and you begin to, and you say, you know what, I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out, but I'm going to take a step. And that's what moving forward in life is. It's about taking one step at a time. It's not about today we have 20 people in our church and tomorrow we have 10,000. It's about taking a step every day. You know, you might be at a certain level in your career today. Well, then tomorrow you work hard. You take a step and the Lord gives you direction and you say, God, use me however you want. It might even mean quitting a job that you're currently in, and that might be very uncomfortable for you, and you go into another job or another experience altogether. Maybe you think, I don't think that God could ever use me in ministry, but then the Lord gives you an idea and you think, no, that couldn't be me. I'm not called to be in the ministry. That would never apply to me. That's just my mind telling me that. You have no idea. If you begin to just take steps in that direction. I was encouraging someone the other day who was saying, you know, I'm unsatisfied with what I'm doing, and I know that the Lord has a call on my life, and I'm not sure what it is. And I said, well, just start taking steps in whatever direction where you feel the Lord leading you. If you feel called to be a pastor of the church, don't feel like you have to buy a church building and announce that you're going to start a church. You can just start pastoring one person. Just start discipling one person. Telling them about Jesus and ministering to them on a regular basis. And then start ministering to two people and then three people. You don't have to start by buying a church building, quitting your job and or whatever it is. You can just start by taking steps in that direction. Amen? So whatever the direction is that God is leading you to, even if you're not sure of how it's all going to pan out in the end, just begin moving in that direction. You feel called to maybe do something in the realm of business, but you don't know how it's going to work out, well, just start taking steps towards that. Start learning about it. You feel called to work in a certain industry. Well, start learning about it. Start making steps in that. Start talking to people that work in that industry. And you have no idea the doors that the Lord can open for you, because he's going to bless the work of your hand. But as long as you're not applying yourself to that thing, you're never going to advance there. It's like the social media thing that's been going on with me and Pastor Julia. I mean, it's totally out of my element to put myself out there on social media. You know, I'm not comfortable with it. Honestly, literally, the first time that I clicked to go live on Facebook Live, I was terrified. And I mean, I don't even know how many people watched that first video. Maybe, I don't know, maybe there was a few people watching live and then there was like a bunch of replay viewers. But whatever, I sat there with my phone in my room, literally, when you go live on Facebook, there's a little button. And I was just getting on and I was just going to share, and I don't even remember, some sort of message. And I was just sitting there in my room at my desk with the camera on looking at me, and there's a button, a big red button that says go live. And I sat there looking at it for literally 5 minutes just trying to build up the courage. So that probably sounds ridiculous to you guys, because who really cares? You know, I mean, there's probably like going to be a few people watching, right? But I was terrified because that is totally out of my element. I was like, who's going to be watching this? What if there's 5 people watching it? What if there's 1 person? What if no one gets on and I'm just literally sitting here talking to myself? You know, and all these thoughts come to me where I'm just scared thinking about how do I do that? But I knew, because I had just heard a sermon about using ministers using the social media to advance the gospel, that's what I needed to do. And I had already felt that in my heart that I should be doing that, but I just thought, there's no way that that could be God. But now, like I said earlier, I have on a regular basis people writing to me with prayer requests, testimonies, asking me for advice. It's so cool. Let me read. I want to actually read this one message that I got today from somebody on Instagram when I followed them and then they followed me back. Hello, I noticed that you are a preacher. I have been Catholic ever since I was a kid, yet more and more I am drawn towards becoming a Protestant. Are there any major changes between the two I should know about? I have attended a Protestant gathering and cried so much because of how beautiful it was. I feel like I belong there. God bless you. So this person that wrote me this is from France. And in France, she said that it's pretty much all just religion there. You know, they have pretty much most people are Catholic, and then the opposite of Catholic there is Protestant. And I'm not saying that you can't go to a Catholic church, but I don't know how much they're going to preach Jesus there, okay? But so because she sent me that, I then was able to share with her the Romans Road path to salvation, because God was clearly working on her heart where she had gone to this other church and experienced that, hey, there's actually something about this guy, Jesus. And so I told her all about Jesus, and then she was asking, well, I want to learn how to pray. And I said, great, I have a series on YouTube, on podcasts, and on our website that I just preached about prayer. I think it was January, and I gave her the link to it. And she said, this is awesome, thank you so much, I want to learn so much. And that door opened because I put myself out there on social media just to do that. Let me read another example that literally happened like 10 minutes ago, or whenever, right before we started the message. Hey buddy, thanks for the follow. Didn't expect Pastor Jeremiah to follow me. There's some sort of smiley face. But I'm glad we could connect over God's word. I get to share my story with. And I wrote, hey man, I'm all about connecting with people and helping however I can. I've been having the craziest things happening on Instagram. I believe social media can be a huge blessing to the body of Christ. Then he says, I'm glad you said that. I've come across a few preachers that say that reaching out with the word of God over social media isn't what Jesus would do, and it's not entirely right. I, on the other hand, think that no matter which way you spread the word, as long as it's the true word of God, it's all good with him. I mean, it's just so cool. Like, people are just writing to me, and I mean, that guy's totally right, that most preachers would probably say, yeah, you shouldn't be using social media to preach the gospel. Sorry, Jordan, for swallowing. You can bleep this out on the recording. I guess when I, you know, swallow and stuff, it's loud on the recording. Just bleep that out. But so it's so cool, because most preachers back in the day when television came out, I think they called it like the one-eyed monster or something. It was basically the devil's plan to take over the world. And that's pretty much what happened. But preachers back then had an opportunity to take over the television industry, but they didn't, because they thought it was the devil's plan to win the world. And they just let the Hollywood and the rest of media and the whole world get on television. And when they wanted to finally get on television, it was pretty much too late. So I mean, Jesus, he used any way that he could to amplify his message. That's why he went out on the water in his boat, so that he could preach to more people so that they could hear, because your voice naturally amplifies over water. If you don't believe me, go down to a lake, stand on one side and have someone else on the other and just yell it to them. It sounds like they're right there. But so Jesus was using technology in the form of a lake to preach to more people. And I believe that if Jesus was here today, he would be using technology to preach to more people. So I just want to encourage you with that whatever the Lord is putting on your heart to do, start taking steps and moving in that direction. It doesn't mean that, like, it has to be something totally mind-blowing or massive where you're like, I'm going to quit my job today and open up my own social media company or whatever, but hey, maybe the Lord will direct you to do that. I believe that God can give you a supernatural idea where if you'll apply yourself to it on a regular daily basis, that God can do such great things in your life. It's not right that there's like no social media companies developed by Christians. It's not right that the most famous people on YouTube are sinners. There's this guy that I watch on YouTube, and he's entertaining, and he just put out this video of him burning a hoodie of our president's face on it. I mean, it's not right that the world gets so much attention, and Christians, we tend to just think that that's none of our business, so let's just stay out of that area. We need to start advancing God's gospel in whatever way that we can. God can use you in a business realm. God can use you at your career. I mean, I think of my mom right here who, you know, she started working in a company in Albion, and now how many people do we have that have come to our church because of you just sharing the message about our church there? God can use you wherever you're at. So you just begin taking steps in whatever direction. And like I said, you're probably going to start scared. I mean, thinking back to last summer when we were going out soul winning, and I remember Hannah, sorry to pick on you, Hannah, but Hannah was like, correct me if I'm wrong, but you were a little intimidating about sharing the gospel with people, right? You were like, I'm not really sure how well this is going to work. But she went out anyway, probably a bit afraid, like me when I first started, and started sharing the gospel with people, and she started seeing that people were actually praying to receive Jesus in their life right on the street. And man, I don't remember how many she led to the Lord, but it was a bunch by the end of the summer. And God can use you to do something if you'll step out and do it, even if you're not totally comfortable with it in that moment. You know, when I was starting the church, I was really scared to do it, honestly. I mean, I was 25 years old. I'd never done anything like that. I didn't really know how to do it or what the best way to do it was. I mean, I was wondering, what if I go to start the church and nobody shows up? Actually, before the church, before we even started the church, I didn't even know where we were going to do it. I was thinking, well, should we do it here in our living room? But my wife wasn't really thrilled about that idea. And so we were just like, man, what are we going to do? But that was before we ever even made a concrete decision when we were starting the church. But as soon as we said, you know what, we're going to start the church in 2 weeks, it was 2 days later that someone walked up to me and said, hey, we have this community building that you can use to start the church. I didn't even ever tell the guy that we were starting the church in 2 weeks. I had just told him before that, you know, God had put on my heart to start a church in Brockport. And it was that week that he came up and said, why don't you use the community building to start a church? Way later. And I mean, and then we got kicked out of there because the code enforcer said we weren't supposed to be in there. And we went into this other building, and we were in there, and then they were closing on Sundays for the summer. And I was thinking, man, what are we going to do? And the Lord then led us to this place. But I was scared because I didn't want to tell everyone, hey, we're not going to be able to have church because we don't have a building. But God came through, and we stepped out in faith by just saying, God, we trust that you're going to do this, and somehow he worked it out that we could be in this building. And I believe that God has an even bigger building and better building for us right now that's being prepared for us. And I'm wondering, God, how are you going to do it? It doesn't make sense. We don't have the money to do it, but it doesn't matter because it didn't make sense how we got in here. It doesn't have to make sense, but if you'll just say, God, I trust you. I know that you're going to order my steps, that you're going to direct me, it's your hand of blessing coming upon me that's going to cause me to succeed. I'm going to do whatever I can in the natural and in the spiritual, and then it's your hand that comes through and blesses me. Well, then that's what happens, and the provision comes, and the miracles start happening. Man, it's so cool to watch God work. You're just like, wow, I'm glad that God is on my side because I never would have been able to do that on my own. But the Lord totally can do it. You know, my wife was sharing how before we had Zara, I mean, the year before that, up till that point, she was really scared about having kids because she felt like, you know, being a mom in ministry is going to be so tough because your kids, they're just looked at differently. Everyone sees them, and then she felt like everyone's going to judge me if our kids aren't perfect. And she was really scared and had all these fears. And she should probably be up here sharing this about this, but man, the Lord just delivered her from that fear. And after she had Zara, she's been more active in the ministry than she ever was before she had kids. She was wondering, like, is having kids going to hold me back? But when she actually did that, and it was something that that I believe that God wanted us to do, because God is teaching me and her so much about being parents, you know, is just when we took that step and she said, okay, I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to work all this out once I have kids, that the Lord totally came through, and now she's even more productive. You know, here's something that I've been dealing with recently where I've been scared to do it. I've felt and I've heard, you know, from another minister that you need to do altar calls for salvation every Sunday in your church. And he goes into talking about this, about how you should have an altar call every Sunday in your church, because otherwise people might not bring their unsaved loved ones or friends to church because they're not sure if there's going to be an altar call for them to even receive Jesus. And so I've been scared though, because I'm thinking, well, what if there's only 20 or 30 people and they're all people that have been coming to their church and I know they're all saved, so I don't need to give an altar call. And then I think about, what if I give an altar call and nobody comes forward? And I have all these natural fears coming through trying to stop me from doing what I know God's actually putting on my heart to do. But I'm going to do it. Starting this Sunday, I don't care if 5 people show up, and I don't care if it's the 5 people that I absolutely know are saved. I'm going to give you 5 people an opportunity to get saved. Okay? Now, I don't believe it's going to be 5 people. I believe that there's going to be a lot of people there this Sunday. Amen? But I'm going to give an opportunity, because that way you guys know that every week, Pastor Jeremiah, whether there's 1 person or whether there's 100 people, he's going to give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus, because that's really what we're here for, is to share the gospel message. And if we aren't even giving people an opportunity on a regular basis, well, there is something wrong with that. And the Lord had been convicting me on that. And then finally, my wife was telling me, you need to listen to this message from Brother Jonathan Shuttlesworth about how to give an effective altar call. And I listened to it and I'm like, crud. Everything that I'd been feeling already in my heart, but I had given myself all these reasons as to why we shouldn't do it, you know, I just stopped myself because of fear. It was all fear-based. Remember, faith is what propels you and advances you forward, but fear is what tries to pull you back and stop you. You know, giving an altar call every Sunday, who knows, but it could be a huge opportunity for our church to see growth. Because you're giving people an opportunity to actually have an encounter with Jesus. And isn't that why all of you guys are here tonight? Because you had an opportunity to receive Jesus and he came into your heart. Man, so I'm just totally excited about that. But I'm just saying that wherever you're at, there's some level that is right beyond where you're at right now. And the way you get there is by stepping out in faith. Imagine Peter walking out of that boat onto the water. He must have been scared. And then as he looked at the situation and the storm was all around him, he got scared. He began looking at the wind and the waves, and that's when he began to sink. But as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. And sometimes you step out of the boat. Who knows? He might have been scared, wondering, how's this going to happen? But God, I know that if you're telling me to do this, it's going to work out. And so that's how we do things. God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust that you're putting on my heart to do this. I'm going to step out, and I know that your hand is going to come upon me, and it's going to work out. And it will. You'll see it will. You know, Jesus, he was always confident. He couldn't live in fear because he was sinless. And fear comes from sin. Fear didn't exist in the world until sin came into the world. So Jesus wasn't able to live in fear, and he never let people distract him from his mission. And I think that's where we primarily get distracted from our mission, is from those people around us. Sometimes well-meaning people are the worst things for us. I mean well-meaning in the sense where they're like, that seems a little bit strange that you're going to church twice a week now. I mean, you used to never go. Isn't it enough that you just go once? It seems a little strange that you're giving to a church. It seems a little strange that you're going out on the streets and telling people about Jesus and going door to door. It seems a little strange. And you know, it's friends and family that are supposed to be well-meaning and trying to help us, but those are the ones that try and stop us. You know, Peter was the one who told Jesus, right before Jesus went to the cross, where he actually tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, which was Jesus' ultimate mission on earth, was so that he could be sacrificed for us to actually defeat the power of sin and the devil. And it was one of his closest disciples that tried to stop him from doing that. And he had to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because ultimately it was the devil trying to stop him. And Jesus didn't let his opponents try and stop him. The Pharisees, they were always trying to trip him up with their doctrine. The devil, he came and tried to tempt him. But he didn't ever succumb to the people that tried to stop him, to the devil, because he didn't live in fear. He lived in faith. Faith in God will cause you to be confident in all your endeavors. And fear will try to stop you. You know, briefly, looking back at my life, I began to recognize that the Lord began to direct my steps and the decisions that I made from a very young age. Sometimes you don't really understand how things are all going to work out while they're happening. And I remember when I was 14 is when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it had always been my desire as a child to go live in Germany ever since I was a kid, right, Mom? I always said that I wanted to live in Germany when I get older. So right after I turned 14, I really knew that I felt like the Lord was really putting on my heart that I should go to Germany. And I felt like I was going to go there and be the evangelist to Germany, and that everyone was going to get saved when I was 16 years old going there. But so I go there, and it was actually one of the driest times in my life spiritually. I didn't really have a good church to go to, and you know, I'm don't really understand the culture. All my friends, including Christian friends, go to the club and party and drink, and I'm the only one not doing all of that. And so it was actually a pretty dry time for my life, but it was in that time that I began to get hungry for God and start looking up these great men of God that I heard about. And that's when I found Pastor Rodney's website and found out about the River Bible Institute. I don't know if it would have happened if I hadn't gone to Germany that year. I might have just stayed home and been distracted with everything else. But I believe that it was me answering that decision to go to Germany. Even though I was scared to do it, I felt like that's what God was calling me to do. I remember sitting in the airport after my parents had let me go through security. I remember just sitting there, and I think I cried. I don't remember if I actually had tears, but I felt that really heavy emotion. Up to that point, I was just so excited about going that I didn't really think about it. But as I was sitting there at the gate, I got really sad. Oh my goodness, what am I doing? I'm leaving my family for a year. I'm leaving my friends for a year. Everything that I know, I'm leaving it for a year. But I knew that the Lord had a purpose in it, and I believe that it was that year that I was in Germany that caused me to want to do something great with my life, because I saw the depravity that was over there in Germany. I mean, my friends, 14, 15, 16-year-old kids, just going out and getting rip-roaring drunk on a regular basis. And so it was that caused me to look up to go to RBI. And then I'm in high school, and of course, I had my heart set on going to RBI, and good, well-meaning people, they tried to stop me from going to RBI and discouraging me from going. And by doing it, even in fear, is the Lord was able to direct me and then use me to go into ministry. And then after graduating from Bible school, I was scared to start the church. And similar to Elijah, where he let fear in after experiencing many victories, that's what happened to me. I felt like I had gone, you know, through all this stuff and gotten through Bible school and gotten through some messes that I faced in Bible school. And I got through it all and I wanted to be used in ministry, but it seemed like ministry just wasn't opening up. And I let that fear stop me from going forward. forward with God. I ended up just taking a job, which there's nothing wrong with just taking with taking a job if that's what you're called to do, but I wasn't called to just take an ordinary job. And so I was working there, and I'm comfortable, and everything was working out okay, you know, financially, and I got married and all these things, but I wasn't content or satisfied in my heart. But there was this fear about starting the church. But it was after I conquered the fear, and there was fear about me dealing with an offense in my heart. And once I dealt with the offense, the fear lifted, and we were able to start the ministry. And man, it's just gone forward ever since. But it started by just making decisions at a young age to follow God's plan for my life. I didn't know when I was 14 years old and wanting to go to Germany that that would lead me to starting a church in Brockport, New York. And I'm just telling you, no matter where you're at, even if it seems like you might not be where you want to be, it might seem like you're just starting out on something and it seems small, the Bible says, do not despise the days of small beginnings. As you begin to put yourself, your effort into that, as you give it 150% of your effort, both in the spiritual side of things and in the practical side of things, you'll see God's hand come and just propel you forward, and it will bring the success and it will unlock the greatness in your life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.